If you would, turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which comes from the book of Moses, Exodus, and it comes from chapter 20 and verse 13, just one verse that we will be looking at, but it is a very powerful verse. It is one that we ought to consider in the fullness of what it means. We are familiar with the account in Exodus of the covenant given at Sinai. We are familiar with the trembling and the quaking of the mountain. We are familiar with Moses bringing the law to the people, the first table of the law dealing with how we relate to God himself, the second table of the law dealing with how we relate to people, how we relate to one another in the community of humanity, and more specifically in community of covenant. And sometimes we don't think about that often, how we are to relate in the community of covenant, but this is so important because we are in a covenant. Yes, the song, Christ died for me and he saved us, that is, that he died for me, atoned for my sin, personal atonement. But there's also this covenantal aspect where he died for his bride, the church, and that's who we are, his people. And so we must never forget that. We have never been called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We have never been called to not fellowship with the saints physically. I know that there are some now because of this COVID-19 virus that we've been going through, experience, if you want to call it that, have chosen to maybe not come into fellowship with the body of Christ, but that's never the intended purpose of us fellowshipping through video or through online or through streaming or through listening to sermons. That's not the way we are commanded to fellowship. We are to gather as the people of Christ, and we are to physically be in the same place. We are also commanded to live in community. We are commanded to encourage one another. We are commanded to live out our lives in that relational dynamic, and it's never easy. It's very easy to be a saint long distance. It's very easy to be a saint when nothing is required of you other than to turn the TV on or turn it off. It's very easy to be a saint when you don't stumble. And if you do stumble in front of the TV, nobody notices. It's very hard to live as the people of God in front of one another as we stumble and fall and Christ holds us up. That's the way it's intended to be. And so I say that because that second table is how we relate to one another. That's given to us by God. Those second commandments, the second five commandments given to us, or six commandments given to us by God on how we are to relate with one another. So, looking at this commandment, you shall not murder. One verse. Now, we have to be clear here that this does not include servicemen or women who are in the service of their country. There's a different Jewish word for that. This isn't talking about premeditated, intentional, unsanctioned, and in this case, unsanctioned by God, murder. And, you know, many of us can say with the young ruler, the rich young ruler, when Jesus was answering his question, what must you do? He's asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus goes down through the second table. I want you to notice that. He goes, you don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't bear false witness. He goes through the second set of commandments. And then the rich young ruler says, I've kept all of those. And he says, only one thing you lack. And that is to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he went away greatly discouraged, greatly grieved. He went away. Because the one thing that he lacked was what was required of the first table, which is to love your God with all that you have. And so the reason I bring that here is because many of us can say we haven't murdered. Many of us can even say we've never hated anybody. But this commandment is far more breathtaking than just the taking of a human life physically. This commandment deals with anything that you do that hurts or injures or takes away from another human being. So if you've ever gossiped about anybody, you've killed their character. If you've ever withheld good from anybody, you've killed their well-being. This is a far richer commandment than we give it credit for. You shall not murder, but the positive way to put that is that you shall do everything within your power to ensure the well-being of the other person. So, for instance, we are all familiar with the parable of the Samaritan. The man, the Jewish man, going to Jerusalem was attacked and assaulted and beat and left on the side of the road. And you have his compatriots, born of the nation of Jews, that walk by on the other side and just leave him there. And then you have this Samaritan. Samaritans were so despised by the Jewish people because they were considered to be half-breeds. Racism is not a new thing. Racism is as old as the human race. But they despised, Samaritans were so despised by the Jews that they would go around Samaria to get to Jerusalem, go out of their way not to go into that territory. And here this Samaritan comes. Not only does he help the man, but he binds him up, puts oil on him, and ensures that he's taken care of. He goes above and beyond the social norms, above and beyond just securing the man and bringing him to a safe place. He goes above and beyond to ensure the well-being of the man. That is what this commandment is. The fulfillment of this commandment is not just don't take a human life. The fulfillment of this commandment is to go beyond to ensure that that person is taken care of. The well-being of the individual. And when you read the table of the laws, please read them in both ways. Read it not only with the prohibition, but also change that and make it into the positive command. And then you will start seeing the rich and the depth of the Word of God, and you will start seeing how the application of the Word of God changes our thinking. Now, we are going to turn to our New Testament reading, which comes from the book of Romans. We just finished the book of Romans. I think it was earlier this year, may have been last year. I can't remember, to be honest. My memory doesn't work like that sometimes. But we are going to look at Romans chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. And this is tying in with our theme of today, which is to be blameless. And what does that really mean, to be blameless? And who are we to be blameless before? So here we go in verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't look out for our own interests. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the things of life. That's not what Paul is saying. But he is speaking to a very particular audience in a very particular context. He is speaking to the church. And he's saying, hey, as he has previously said in Philippians, hey, don't only look out for yourself, but look out for the interests of your brother, right? Look out for your fellow believer. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Notice that it is to build him up. It is for the good of the individual. So that doesn't mean that we please our neighbor if they are in sin and we go along with that. It doesn't mean that we please our neighbor if they're doing something that is destructive to them and we go along with that. It doesn't mean that. It means for his good, her good, and for the building up. We are to remember that we are spiritual stones and that we are the temple of God, that we are built up by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the people of God, by meditating on the things of God. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ didn't please himself. This is the Carmen Christi. This is the song in Philippians. This is Jesus. I came to do the will of my Father. I came to seek and to save those who were lost. Did not come to serve myself. What a humbling verse there. For Christ did not please himself. Can I put my name there? For John did not please himself. Can you put your name there? Very convicting. Paul turns us to Christ. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes we like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We like to think of ourselves as distinct from the mob of the Jews yelling, crucify him, Barabbas, Barabbas. Let the blood of him fall on us and on our children. We want to dissociate ourselves from that rabble. But the reality is, if you don't see yourself in that rabble, you cannot see yourself as forgiven. That's the reality. That is the reality. The reproaches of those, that's us. The reproaches of the people of God fell upon him, Christ. We must have a good lens by which we should see a holy God in the rest of the humanity. See, Paul goes on. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Notice our instruction, plural. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So why do we meet on a Sunday? What is it that we meet on a Sunday? Some will say, well, we come together so that we may have this emotive experience, so that we may be taken to the heights and to the depths, and we may be led by the music and led into our feelings and to just think about how I feel about everything. No. We gather on a Sunday morning for this very, very reason, the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. It is through the proclamation of the Word of God on a Sunday morning. It is through the exposition of the preaching of the Word of God on a Sunday morning that we are counseled as a group and that we are treated spiritually in our souls. There are some here today that have suffered some incredible loss this past week. Just like there are some here who have suffered some incredible highs this past week. But we all need to be ministered to by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is, when it is proclaimed, and I do not claim to be the best proclaimer of the Word of God by no stretch of anybody's imagination. Far better preachers out there. But the intent of every man that stands behind this pulpit is to lift up God. Because it is when the bronze serpent is lifted up in the wilderness that they are healed. Right? Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When we lift God up, the Word of God falls upon us. And lights every nook and cranny. And it washes us. And it cleanses us. It soothes us. It is like the oil that was placed on that Jewish man that the Samaritan took to the hotel. That oil that was meant for healing and soothing. It is the comfort of Christ that is brought into our purview. It is the encouragement that we find in knowing that everybody who is sitting here is going through something. There's not one person sitting here who is not going through something. And let's be honest, we don't bear our souls to everybody. We barely bear our own souls to ourselves. But God knows what you need in the moment, and He feeds you with manna from heaven, which is the Word of God. And whatever your struggle may be right now, God knows that. And that is why the preaching has to take preeminence on a Sunday morning. And the preaching is not just limited to proclaiming the Word of God in oration or speaking. It is in the singing. Singing the Word of God back to God. You and I may write some beautiful things now and then, but we will never write Scripture. And we sing it to Him, knowing that it is perfect and that it cannot fail. So Paul, talking to the Romans, saying, hey, that we may have hope, that we may have endurance through encouragement of the Word of God. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. You see that little clause there? To live in such harmony with one another. For those of you that are watching, you need to get into a church. You can't be in harmony with a TV. You cannot be in harmony with a live stream. You cannot be in harmony with listening to the Word of God preached by great preachers. You are in harmony with people, with the body of Christ. And that we encourage one another. As a matter of fact, isn't that what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25? That we may encourage one another to good works. You can't do that alone. Hear me, we're not meant to be alone. And I know for some, and this is a tangent, I understand. For some, you'll say, well, there are a bunch of hypocrites in church. Yes, you're right, there are a bunch of hypocrites in the world. So are you stepping out of the world too? And to be honest, you're a hypocrite yourself. So are you stepping out of yourself? No, you're not. No. We are to sanctify one another. And it is hard. It isn't easy. But it is good. It is the purpose of God to learn how to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, with the Messiah Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, with one voice glorify, one voice. Which, what does that imply? That there are multiple voices. There are multiple voices, but singing one tune in perfect harmony, and that is the praise and the glory of God. It is such a beautiful passage, and I would love to exposit it more fully, but I think that it is enough for us today. And therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the part that I want us to focus on, is this idea of that everybody who is in the body of Christ has been welcomed personally by Christ. And if he has been welcomed by the master of the house, who are we as slaves to say he is not worthy or she is not worthy? Yeah, it is an interesting thing when you look at a, there's a passage here. Because if you go a little bit earlier to chapter 14 and verse 4, if you just kind of flip there with me. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another or the slave of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We all have a master. His name is Jesus. And it is He who judges and decides. And He is the one that upholds us. And so I wanted to tie that in with our passage today in 1 Corinthians. And we will be finishing out this chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. I want you to bear in mind this idea of being blameless. And so if you would, please stand as we read together our passages for today. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness and your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would exalt yourself in our eyes this very hour. I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to us. And Lord, wherever we are at this moment in our lives, whatever the struggle may be, whatever the joy may be, that we never forget that all things you work out for your good purposes. That your good purposes will come to pass and have come to pass and are coming to pass. And that we as your people should not lose sight of who you are in the midst of every circumstance we find ourselves in. For it is to your glory, and in all things, we must never forget that if you are with us, who can stand against us? And even if in the moment the afflictions that befall us seem insurmountable, we must remember that you are the author of every circumstance, and that we are to trust in your good providence. For there is no shade or shadow of variance with you, and every good gift comes from your hand, even if we do not understand it or see it in the moment. We are to trust you, for you are faithful, and your loving kindness endures forever. I ask that you would glorify yourself in this moment. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of your people, as we are united by your Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This is such a wonderful conclusion to this chapter. we are so familiar with the church at Corinth, and we are so familiar with Paul's love for them, even in the midst of their rebellion and internal conflicts and politics. We sometimes think of ourselves a little bit too highly, and we look at the church of Corinth and we say, oh, look at those guys. But the reality is that those guys are us guys. We are no different. Maybe we don't sin in the same style, but we are sinning in the same fashion. The truth of the matter is that we are prone to idolatry. I think it was Calvin that says the human heart is an idol-making factory, which he is just excerpting that from the Bible. We are made to worship and we will worship. And Romans 1 tells us that we will worship everything and anything other than the living God until he changes us. And that is the beauty. Well, there are six imperatives in this section. What does that mean? That's just a command tense in a verb. There are six commands in this section. And I want to read them up to you first. That way you can kind of mark them in their Bibles if you mark commands. When we are taught to preach, they teach us to follow the verbs and to note the commands, because these are things that are expected of you to do. And so they're good to highlight for us as well. Sometimes in the English, it's not very clear when we read it. And sometimes because of our lack of continuing in reading and grammar, we kind of miss it when we're looking at things, and we have to retrain our eyes. It's not that we never learned it. We learned it in school, but we just have to retrain our eyes. So in verse 24, the first command in this section, let no one seek his own thing or his own things, but the things of the other. And these are my paraphrases, but you have your translation there. Verse 25, eat anything being sold in the market, not engaging in careful study for the sake of conscience. I added that careful study because that is what the word means in Greek. It is a very careful study, a concentrated study in that word. In verse 27, eat anything being set before you, do not engage in a careful study for the sake of conscience. So Paul, using these two verses, there is a phrase in the middle there that's really significant that we will look at here momentarily. Verse 28, do not eat for the sake of the one who informed you, the you I supplied. Verse 31, do all things for the glory of God. In verse 32, be blameless to Jews and Greeks and the church of God. Be blameless or be without offense. And so in this total chapter, thus far, we have 12 imperative commands. So 12 commands that we have. And so there's one question or two questions in this section. And that is in verse 29, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? I want you to notice that. What an interesting question is being asked. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Well, the implication to the question is community. We are never called to be outside of community. It is important that we realize that God builds community. And our consciences are subject to one another. And that word conscience, we make it so mysterious, but it's two words, one con with, and that's the preposition, and science is knowledge, with knowledge. That's all conscience is. You have a knowledge of something and it bothers you. How many times have you gone to bed and you close your eyes and they just pop right open because you're thinking about something you should not have done? Right? With knowledge. It's bothering you. That's all that word means, with knowledge. Right? Conscience. And then verse 30, If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered? Blasphemed is actually the word that's being used there in Greek for what I give thanks, which ought to make us consider blasphemy against God is slandering God. It's that simple. Why do you slander God? Why do you blaspheme against God? So there are some things that are being taught here that I don't want us to lose sight of. And I'm going through these very methodically because I think they're important. I think the commands are important. I think it is a good exercise for us as Bible readers to go through our Bibles and highlight the commands if you do highlighting in your Bible. Or if you have a notebook, just write the commands of stuff you're reading. If you see a command, write it down. Just set it to the side and then meditate. Think about it. Think about it in the context of Scripture. So there are some doctrines that are being taught here. God is sovereign over his creation in verse 26. And just because something is permissible to be done does not mean that you ought to do it. It doesn't mean that it's good for you, and it doesn't mean that it is building up anybody, yourself or the person next to you. And we are to exercise our freedom in love. Verse 28. As believers, we are to glorify God in all that we do. Verse 31. And we are to use our freedoms in submission to our desires for the salvation of many. Verse 33. I want to highlight that. It's not about you. I know it's contrary to what you hear in the world today. I know that if you are under the age of 20, you're not going to believe that message, but it's not about you. It's not about me. Church, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. And we need to really consider that in light of anything and everything that we do. We are to consider that in how we live our lives and how we are to conduct our lives, both the internal life, the one which no one sees, and our external life, the one which everybody sees. And so I just want to just kind of walk through some of these verses, not exhaustively, because we would be here for a very long time. I tried my best to teach a study on Ephesians, and we never got past the second chapter. When you start plumbing the riches of the depth of the Word of God, you start seeing so many beautiful things. And you want to talk about all those things, but there's a time and a place for that. That is why personal Bible study is indispensable. It is the time when you get to mind the riches of the Word of God. And then when you come together with the people of God, it is the time we discuss those things and say, oh, yeah, yeah, and you share. I wanted to go back to a couple of things, and I just wanted us to consider this idea of authority and rights. Remember that previously Paul had talked about this idea of authority, or I have the right, and all this. But remember that we talked about that, and we said that, yes, we have a right to a lot of things, but our right never supersedes our love of God and our love of our neighbor. Those are the parameters for our rights. So just because you have a right to do something doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to do that thing. And so I just want us to bear that in mind. And so that is that whole section that we talked about with authority. But here I want us to just read in this first verse here. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul has said something similarly in chapter 6 and in verse 12. It reads this way, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Same initial phraseology, but then notice what he says here. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In other words, I have been cleared to do these things. I can do these things. It is the same word Jesus says is asking the Pharisees when the man with the withered hand comes to him. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? It's the same idea. Is it permissible? All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, Paul is saying, I am not going to let my desire for this dominate what I choose to do. Just because I have a right to do that doesn't mean that I am going to do that. And so we know also that when Paul says this idea of all things, what does Paul not mean? What is the idea then of all things? Well, we know that all things, what Paul does not mean by that, is anything that is ungodly. That is not included in all things. How do you know that? Romans 6 tells us that. Should we continue on sinning? No, that's lawlessness. And we are no longer sons of disobedience. We are no longer lawless. We have a law. And what is that law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the summation of all the teaching in the Old Testament. So we have a law. So when Paul says all things, he does not mean those things that are contra the word of God. So for instance, all things are lawful. Well, then Paul means I can look at pornography. No, that is not included in all things. How do you know that? Because God is against sexual immorality. Right? All things are lawful. Then I can go sit at the buffet and eat until my gut busts. No. All foods have been declared clean, but we are commanded not to be gluttons. Right? All things are lawful. That means I can work 24 hours a day, make all the money, and store it up. No, that's not the way it works. You have to set aside time for God. You have to set aside time for your family. You have to set aside time for your responsibilities at work and at church. That's something that we don't talk about. And I think that that is something that is really hurting our churches today. And that is the lack of commitment to the body of Christ. And I say that understanding that that is probably going to step on people's toes here and out there. But there is no commitment to the bride of Christ. Everything revolves around our convenience to the detriment of the local church. To the detriment of your sanctification, to the detriment of the sanctification of others. Everything revolves around our convenience. That's not what we see in the scriptures. If you want to have a picture of what the church should look like, well, read Revelation, and then once you get really scared, go back and read Acts, and you'll see how they're living that out. They were committed to one another. They were meeting the needs of one another. They were gathering for prayer. They were gathering for meals. They were gathering to worship. This was a continuous cycle. But that's not the way we do it here. What's happened is the church has been marginalized. And it makes, if you, not trying to offend, so please, but I want you to consider the wedding feast and the king who invites all those people to the wedding feast. And, oh, I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to do that. Oh, I just got. We are in the community of God. And apart from Sunday, you wouldn't know it. I'm just saying. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Yes, I can pray in my house. Yes, I can worship God in my house, but it doesn't build me up like when I come and worship with other people. It doesn't build me up like when I gather with the saints to pray. Yes, I can read my Bible in my house, and I should be doing all those things in my house, but it doesn't build me up like when I come to Sunday school or I come to a Bible study and I sit down with the other saints. It's not the same. And yes, I can engage on YouTube with a gazillion different people, and I can tune out the ones that I don't like so that I only hear what I like. And if you're not super savvy, you need to understand that every Twitter, every Facebook check, every YouTube thing you do is filtered through an algorithm, and you're only going to get confirmation bias. You're never going to hear the things that you don't want to hear, and you're never going to hear the things that you need to hear either. You're not going to hear a preacher tell you, hey, your life is not as committed to the church as it ought to be. Not according to what I say, but what according to what the Word of God says. Your life, you're not committed to one another as you ought to be. Not according to what I'm telling you, but according to what I see in the Scriptures. And, oh, you don't have to believe me. Open up the Word of God for yourself. You will only listen to the things that make you feel good or validate your position. That's the truth. How many times, when most of us are young Christians, we say, well, I want a word from God. You open up the Bible and you point your finger to it and you look at it and then you read something like bad. And you go, oh, wrong word. You flip it over to something else. So, oh, that's got to be the right word. Right? We all do that. Now, realizing the reason we do that is because we haven't been taught how to divide the Word of God properly. Not really, the reason that we do that is because now we're practicing the same thing as casting the bones. It's necromancy. We're practicing witchcraft. We just don't even realize it. We're casting lots. I share all of that to say because it is important that we understand, yes, we have rights and we have privileges, but not everything, as Paul says, is good for me. Not everything builds us up. Not everything builds your neighbor up. So Paul is saying all things are lawful, but not all things build up. And we know that we are not forbidden to pursue our own things. We know that. We've read that before. Paul says, hey, in Philippians, not only look out for your own interests, what does that imply? That we should be looking out for our own interests, but look out for the interests of others. We know that we are to be looking out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others. We are not to leave ourselves out there negligent of our own, but we are to be mindful that we exist in community. So Paul moves on. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Now, we need to understand a couple things here. First, the selling of meat. Animals were being sacrificed at these temples in Corinth. They were being slaughtered and they were being offered. Paul is not saying to partake at the sacrifices of those animals to these demons. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, look, the meat in the meat market, don't even ask where it comes from. Buy it. He's saying if somebody invites you to their house to eat, don't even ask where the meat comes. Just eat what is laid before you. Well, why can Paul say that? Because of verse 26. Look at verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. Eat. That is the problem that Peter had when the banquet appeared before him. I've never eaten anything unclean. And then finally, whatever I have declared to be clean, do not declare unclean. God has declared all food clean. And then I want you to walk with me again. If one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner, you are disposed to go eat whatever is set before you. We just talked about that because it's referring back to verse 26. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Here now we turn our attention from ourselves to our neighbor. We turn our attention from ourselves to our brother or sister in Christ. We turn our attention to that individual. We have to ask ourselves, why are you telling me this was sacrificed? Why is that important? Why are you sharing that with me? And Paul is saying that for the sake of his conscience, of that individual, for there is a reason why they're bringing it up, don't eat it. It's not because you can't eat it. It's because you shouldn't eat it, because you're going to hurt your brother. You may get them to violate conscience, or you may hinder your witness to them if they are a non-believer. Either way, temper yourself. Understand that at that point, let it go. Don't grieve God. And I was intentional about saying that. It's not just about that individual's conscience. It's about God. That is why Paul says, everything that you do, do for the glory of God. Sometimes we don't really have a grounding in the historical roots of these ideas, but this idea of doing all things for the glory of God. The Hebrew word for that is kavod, which means a sense of weight. You read that in the Old Testament when there was a heavy famine in the land, a kavod, a severe famine. But it is also used to represent the glory of God, the weight. So when Paul tells them here to do all things for the glory of God, what does that mean? What does that mean for you and for me? We tend to think about glory. We come in and we praise God, we honor God. But it is more than that. It is living our lives waking and practicing being in the presence of God. It is about looking at our decisions that are being laid before us and thinking through, what does this mean in my relationship with God? Does it bring glory to God when I exalt myself over somebody else? Saying, I have a right to do this. Christ has freed me. I am free from all these superstitions and traditions. So I can do this in spite of it hurting or hindering you. Does that bring glory to God? Am I considering God in that equation? Or when you are involved in some type of disputation with either family or friends or coworkers or a stranger, do you ask yourself, how does this glorify God? Is this person a believer or a non-believer? Well, wait a minute. How did Christ handle these situations? He endured all things. The reproach of all of us fell upon him. The question, how do I glorify God? Do you ask yourself that? Do I do all things for the glory of God? Or am I just seeking my own advantage? And Paul speaks about that for a second here. Look, I don't want us to lose that idea, because I want us to just understand that Paul has thought through this argument. Look at what he says. But if someone says to you, right, this has been offered to idols, look at verse 29. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Why should my freedom, why should what Christ has purchased for me be limited by somebody else? That is a selfish question. Because Christ died for them. Christ purchased them. And for the non-believer, how are you bearing witness of the goodness of Christ if you're so busy exalting yourself? Jesus asked that same question in the Gospel of John. You're seeking your own glory. You're getting glory from man. You're not seeking the glory of God. Look, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Why am I blasphemed because of what for that which I give thanks? If I'm giving thanks, isn't that enough, God? No, it's not enough, because this is where that verse that we just talked about, do all things for the glory of God. And then give no offense or be blameless to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Be blameless to the non-believer. Be blameless to the believer. Be blameless to the church of God. In other words, why is that significant? It hinders your testimony if you are exalting yourself at the cost of other people. Paul says he became all things so that he may win some, many, to Christ. Not that he himself was going to win them, but this idea of not becoming a hindrance. And to a brother or sister in Christ, how bad is that, that individual for whom Christ died, now you are hindering. You are saying, hey, I understand that, but Christ died for me, and therefore I am going to consider myself above you, and I'm not even going to worry about you. That's so anti-Christ. You're not better than they, are you? And to the church of God, Paul writes to churches always talking about strife and contention and discord. He is going to address these issues with them later on. But think about this. When we as church members exalt ourselves and don't care about one another, what does that do in the church but create strife and dissension and envy and jealousy? Are we not one body? As a matter of fact, Paul deals with that whole thing about gifts in this 13th chapter that's coming up. Love. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep score. Love does not exalt itself. Love. Jesus says, they will know you are my disciple by what? That you love one another. And so, Paul goes on and says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. That is such a beautiful statement there. That really puts into perspective everything that we've talked about up to this point. The use of our rights and the use of our authority and the way that we are to exercise those things. We are to exercise those things being mindful that we are the instruments of a Redeemer's hand and that we are the instruments that God uses to proclaim the gospel. And this is a divine passive so that they may be saved. Who is doing the saving? God is doing the saving. How does God save? By the foolishness of the message preached. Who are the heralds or ambassadors? We are. Where does your ministry start? At home. your community, at work, culture at large, in the church. Let us not be deluded. There are some in the church that don't know the Lord. I don't know who that is. I don't need to know who that is. That's God knows that. But if that weren't the case, Paul wouldn't be writing about wolves coming up. Paul wouldn't be talking about false teachers coming in. Paul wouldn't be warning them about factions and quibbling and all those things. And so I want us to talk about the so what here, because it's real easy for us to think about being blameless. So how do I become blameless? And here, Paul, I think, is talking in the context of being without offense to Jews and to Gentiles and to within the church. But I also think there's a higher sense here, and that is to be blameless before God. How do I attain a blameless status before God? Well, you can't attain it. My friend, you need Jesus. You need a Savior. It is in Christ that you are counted to have a right standing with God. So let's stand right there, first of all. So then the next time we are confronted with that individual who may or may not know God, well, how will you know them? You will know them by what? Their fruit. There are many who profess to know Christ, but by their very lifestyle deny him. So look at you, who you're dealing with, and make a decision. Is this fruit of the Spirit? Or is this fruit of the son of disobedience? And if it's either one, then deal accordingly. But if it's not fruit of God, then look at it and say, this is an opportunity for me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs you. No matter what it costs you. To be blameless before God. And so how do I do that? Psalm 1. Verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man, the person, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Look at the company you're keeping. Look at the company you're keeping. I remember, I think it was a third grade teacher of mine. Her name was Miss Ham. She's probably gone on. And she said, if you play with tar, some of it's bound to stick on you. I talked last week, we talked about this idea of sitting at the table of demons. What are you watching? Well, you're saying, I'm too Christian. I know that that's, and I'm going to complain about it. But no, my question is, why did you pull up a chair? I was listening to something the other day, or reading something the other day, and I thought it was hilarious. People were offended by somebody's, a comedian's thing on Netflix, but hey, it's pay to view it. So you paid for it, you turned it on, you sat down and watched it, and then you got offended. Who's at fault there? Don't sit at the table of demons. Don't listen to it. Don't watch it. Don't hear it. Turn away from it. Be careful, Paul said earlier, lest you think you stand and you fall. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. Study the word of God. Cry out to God for understanding and application and discernment. Meditate, chew on it. When I was a young man in the Army, me and this guy were driving, and he went to fill up his car. And so back then, you know, he just grabbed the nozzle and put it in there. And he started pumping gas. Well, he had a diesel engine, and he put unleaded in his diesel engine because back then the nozzles were the same size. And his car ran okay for about a minute, and then it started doing a lot of crazy things. Set no worthless thing before your eyes. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Feed yourself the things that are good and acceptable. Meditate on the good things, the pure things, the holy things. Let your conversations be so saturated with the Word of God. But we're like the monkeys that get caught in the cage, in the little jars. We want that fruit of the world, but we want to reach out towards God, but we won't let go of that fruit of the world and want to reach out towards God. And let me tell you, you're going to get caught in the snares of the devil. It's kind of like when you watch people, well, that just happened to me. No, there's a lot of things that led up to that. There's a lot of things. And then Peter, finally, we'll finish here. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Reorient yourself. It's not too late. Start today. Reorient yourself. Take time to be holy. Take time to meditate on the Word of God. And lastly, I think, Paul could tell the Jews that he was innocent of all men's blood. Why? Because he proclaimed to them the counsel of God. He proclaimed to them the gospel. So can you and I be blameless before God if we shirk away from proclaiming the truth of God? Well, we are blameless in Christ, that is correct. But we are still disobedient servants and will be chastened according to the will of God for our good and his glory. So I think we must consider all these things. And as we live our lives as Christians, I just want you to just step back and understand Christ died for me, died for you individually, but he died for us collectively, his people. And that we are to be about this great commission. We are to be about looking for the people of God in every circumstance. And sometimes, let's be quite honest, we are no different than the Jews walking by their fellow countrymen and leaving them there. But we ought to be like the Samaritan. And regardless of what it costs us, look out for the best interest of that individual so that if it be the will of God, they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I do pray that these words that you have written for our building up would truly build us up. I pray, God, that these words that you have written for us to see you and to know you and to understand you would take root in us. And I pray, God, that we would be mindful that we are your instruments to proclaim your glory. And Lord, may we be found faithful.